Good morning, everyone. I want to thank each of you for tuning in with us here today. My name is Eric Hicks. I am the minister for the Hiawatha Church of Christ and the Sabetha Church of Christ. At the Church of Christ, our goal is simply to be New Testament Christians. We accomplish that by speaking where the Bible speaks and remaining silent where the Bible is silent. If that is something that you have been searching for, we invite you to come and join us for worship service. In Hiawatha, we are located at 3rd and Osage. We begin on Sunday morning at 8:30 for Bible study, 9:30 for worship service, and then on Tuesday evening, beginning at 6:30, we have our midweek Bible study. In Sabetha, we are located at 3rd and Oregon. We begin on Sunday morning at 10:15 for Bible study, 11:15 for worship service. At 5 o'clock, we have our evening worship service. And then on Wednesday evening, beginning at 7 o'clock, we have our midweek Bible study. If you're in the area, we would love to have you come and join us for worship service and let us be New Testament Christians together. This is the time of the year where people are making all kinds of New Year's resolutions. I always like to make New Year's resolutions. I think it's a wonderful practice. Just the idea of what kind of things do I want to do better in 2025 than I did in 2024? Or what kind of habits do I want to break that maybe possessed me in 2024 that I no longer want to control me in 2025? And so the idea of making these New Year's resolutions is always a good thing. I always like self-improvement, and anyone that has that desire to be a better version of themselves, so to speak, I think is a wonderful, wonderful thing, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. When we think about it spiritually, we certainly want to grow spiritually before God. There in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter ends that letter by encouraging the brethren there to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the idea that the Christian life is indeed a continual growth process. And so as we think about New Year's resolutions, I want to focus in on really what we do as Christians, what we do spiritually, making spiritual goals our focus of 2025. One of the things that we struggle with as human beings, we struggle with sin. And Jesus tells us in Luke 13, verse 3, and then he reiterated it in verse 5, he said, "Unless you repent, you will likewise perish." And so the importance of repenting of our sins, dying to self, living for God, is certainly something that we want to do when it comes to growing spiritually before God. And so this morning I want us to spend a little bit of time talking about what it is to come to that state of true repentance, that we might be dead indeed to sin, alive unto God, and throughout this year as we think about growing spiritually, we can be indeed more and more pleasing unto God this year than we ever have been. And by repenting of our sins and focusing upon the things of God, we can certainly accomplish that. So what do we do? How do we repent of sins in the truest sense of the term? I want to begin by understanding that we must acknowledge sin itself. Now, without the acknowledgement of sin, it's like anything else. If we don't identify a problem, we can't solve it, regardless of what the problem is. We've got to identify the problem first. In our case, identifying sin, acknowledging it. We acknowledge the sin is a transgression. That's what sin is. It is a transgression of the will of God. It can be classified in one of two ways. It can be classified in doing something that God has forbid us from doing. That is that I have done something God said not to do, and so I have committed a sin of commission by committing a sin that God said, do not go beyond this point. And I went, thus I sinned against God, a sin of commission. There's the second type of sin that sometimes God tells us to do certain things. And maybe we do, and if we do, that's great. But if we don't, that's the sin of omission. The idea that God said to do something, I omitted it, I left it out, I have committed a sin of omission before Him. Either one of those sins has the power to separate us from God. You remember in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah says there's nothing wrong with the hand of God. It's not so short it cannot save. There's nothing wrong with his ear. It's not so heavy that he cannot hear. So what's the problem? Well, he tells us in verse 2 that your sins, your iniquities have separated you from God. And so, again, the idea that sin is a separator, it separates us from God. Now, some may ask, which one? Which sin separates us from God? And the truth is, any sin has the power to separate us from God. not only to separate us, but also, as Jesus pointed out in John chapter 8 and verse 34, that he says that whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin. And again, we might ask the question, well, which sin causes us to be a slave unto sin? Well, Jesus didn't specify. He said sin, any kind of sin, whether we're talking about a sin of omission, a sin of commission, whatever it might be. Any sin has the power to separate us from God, and it has the power to enslave us if left unchecked. We see in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And thus there's our decision to continue to follow after the ways of sin that leads to death, or to look unto Christ who gives us life eternal. Acknowledging sin must be step number one. A second thing that we must do, not only acknowledging sin, but also having a godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, if you'd like to thumb over there and read that with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10. Paul said this. He says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." And so Paul, within this context, discusses two different types of sorrow. There is a worldly sorrow, that when I have done something wrong and that I am facing the music, as we like to say, and I have this sorrow. It's not necessarily a godly sorrow. Sometimes that's a worldly sorrow. I'm sorry I got caught. And perhaps in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, next time I'm going to do this, this, and this a little bit better so that I don't get caught the next time I do something I wasn't supposed to do. That's not a godly sorrow. That's a worldly sorrow that really does not produce repentance. What does it produce? Well, Paul said it produces death. And so when we talk about a godly sorrow, that's not a sorrow that I got caught. It's a sorrow that I have sinned against my God, and it's a sorrow that motivates us to want to repent of that sin, that is, to die to that sin, that I may live righteously before God, that I may not be one that causes God grief, but one that causes God certainly to look upon us with favor. And so that's the idea of godly sorrow. It's a sorrow that cuts us directly to the heart, and it's one that motivates us to want to change and to be what God would have us to be, that godly sorrow. We're reminded of the example of Paul himself when he was on the road to Damascus there in Acts chapter 9. And we see Paul on the road to Damascus, and Jesus appears before him, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And we remember that Saul wanted to know. He said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Man, Jesus didn't tell him exactly what he needed to do for salvation, but he told him, "Go on into Damascus, and I will send someone to you, and they will tell you what you must do." And so we find that Paul was, for 3 days, 3 nights, he was without sight. He did not eat. He did not drink. What was he doing? Well, he was praying unto God. And he was filled with godly sorrow, wanting to be right with God once again. And so when Ananias comes to him and he tells him what he must do, we see this in Acts 22 and verse 16. And he tells Paul, "Paul, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And Paul did not hesitate, but he obeyed the gospel message. His sins were washed away, and he began a new life in Christ Jesus. A third thing that we do is that we turn our hearts unto God. Now, we've acknowledged sin. We've had that godly sorrow, but we turn our hearts unto God. I remember in 1 Samuel chapter 7, you remember when Samuel was talking to the Israelites. They were afflicted by the Philistines, and Samuel gave him some instructions as to what they must do before God, first and foremost, before they're even ready to deal with the Philistine problem. They've got to make themselves right with God, and Samuel said this. 1 Samuel chapter, let's look at chapter 7, verses 3 and verse number 4. It says, "Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtorethians and from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver your hand, deliver you from the hand of the Philistines.' And so the children of Israel, what did they do? Well, they put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths and served the Lord only. And so what did Samuel tell him to do? Well, he said that the first thing that you must do, you want to deal with the Philistines, you want to be set free from that oppression that you're feeling from them. He said the first thing you must do, even before putting away their gods, their false gods, he said, before you do that, he said, turn your hearts unto the Lord. Well, why is that important? Why does that come before putting away the false gods? Well, imagine not doing that step. Just skipping the step of turning your heart over to God first, and you just put away the foreign gods, what's going to happen? Well, as soon as if you didn't turn your heart to God and you just got rid of the foreign gods, the false gods, then whenever you have the all clear, what's going to happen? Well, if your heart isn't truly turned to God, you're going to fall back into the old ways of sin once again. And so Samuel said the first thing, even before putting away the false gods, turn your heart unto God first and foremost. Great advice for you and I today, the idea that it's not just enough to cease from sinning, but first and foremost, we turn our hearts unto God. And then we put away whatever sin it is that we're committing, put those things away, die to sin, live unto God. And so turning your heart to God, number three. A fourth step of repentance is doing exactly what Samuel said. And after they turn their hearts unto God, now put away the foreign gods. That is, leave the sinful life behind. And when we talk about leaving the sinful life behind, I want to be clear on this, because when we talk about it, it's to avoid a partial repentance. Now, we know what a partial repentance is. That's when things are going bad in our lives, you know, whatever it might be. It could be something from the culture itself. It might be something you are dealing with personally. And you're going through a trial and adversity, and you're thinking, okay, I'm going to make my heart right with God, but if we don't do it with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul, what's going to happen? What happens is that we get that all clear. Things are finally good, and since we didn't repent with all of our heart, that part of our heart that's still clinging to the old lifestyle is going to pull all of our heart down right with it. And the idea, we fall back right in to sin. And so avoiding partial repentance, you know, the idea of being lukewarm before God. You remember what Jesus said about that? Revelation chapter 3, if you will. Let's just thumb over and look at that. He talks about being lukewarm. Lukewarm is somewhere between hot and cold. The idea of being hot, that is being in service unto God. Being cold, that is being dead unto God but alive unto the world. And so somewhere in between that is that lukewarm, that partial, I'm going to serve God with half my heart rather than the fullness of it. Here's what Jesus said about that. Jesus said this, Revelations 3:15. Let's look at 15 and 16. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And so one of the things, again, we have to be very, very careful of when it comes to repentance is that we don't do it with part of our heart and still wanting to hold on to a little bit of that old lifestyle. But when we come unto God for repentance, it is that I have truly repented and I am no longer wanting to live any at all in this old lifestyle, but I want to live 100% for my Lord and my God. And so that leaving the old sinful life behind, not just a part of it, but the whole thing, is certainly what we want to do. A good example of this is found in Luke chapter 15. We remember the prodigal son that he took his possessions and he went off to the foreign land and he spent everything that he had. And finally, when all the money was gone, there was also a famine in the land that takes place. The only job he could find was that of feeding swine. And so that's where he's at. He hit rock bottom and he finally decides, you know what? My father's servants have it better than I do. And so I'm going to repent. I'm going to go back to my father. Now, you'll notice that as you read through that story in Luke chapter 15, you'll notice that the prodigal son did not ever have any inkling of saying, how can I do this better next time? I want to get some more money and I want to go back off into the foreign land. I'm going to try this again with a better strategy. That was never the intent or even the thought of this prodigal son. When he left the sinful life behind, he had no desire to return, but he was home to be with the Father. He was home to stay. That's what it takes, leaving the sinful life behind. Not a partial repentance, not a, boy, I'm sorry I got caught and I'm going to do it better next time, but this is a full-on, I am dead to sin and I'm going to be alive unto God. In Romans 6, that's exactly what Paul said to do in verse 11. He said, likewise, reckon yourselves to be indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And so the idea that when I come unto Christ, then I have died to self, I've died to sin, and when we're dead, we're no longer pulled back into that, but I've died to that, that I may live my life for God and God alone. And so that's the idea of leaving the sinful life behind and turning into God. The fifth and final one that we're going to look at this morning, and that is that we grow in Christ. Grow in Christ. You remember in Romans 12, and beginning in there in verse number 1, Paul said that, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so Paul is talking about being a living sacrifice before God. That is that I am alive, but I am sacrificing my life before God. I'm no longer living for me, but I'm living for Him. Just like Jesus said there in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and following, when He said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me." That's what that is, the idea that I have denied self, I've died to self. I'm taking up my cross, following after Christ. Growing in the Lord. How do we do that? Well, there's a number of ways in which we certainly can grow in the Lord. One of the ways that we do that is by making sure that everything we do and say is in the name of Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul said, "Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name or by the authority of Christ." And so doing all by His name or all by His authority is one of the things that we start to do. We go back and we look at the Word of God and what is the commandments that God has given to us. And I not only want to know what they are, but I want to put them into my daily practice. And that's what it is, doing all in the name or by the authority of Christ. We also do everything to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Here Paul states these words. He says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so the idea that everything that I do, I want to give thought into what I do before I do it. The idea that whenever I'm faced with a decision, whether to live righteously before God or to do something that's worldly in nature. Again, we stop, we ask ourselves, is this action, is it something that is going to glorify God, or is it something that is not going to glorify Him? Is it something that I'm going to have to repent of later? If it is, it's something that I want to take under careful consideration and make the right decision to do all that to do everything that I do for the purpose of glorifying God. Matthew 5, verse 16 is another excellent verse on that. There Jesus said that to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so the idea that when we're glorifying God, we're doing it by our actions, we want to weigh those actions out and make sure that the things we do, the things we say, are bringing honor and glory unto Him. Next, we want to remember that our body and our spirit belongs unto God. That's exactly what Paul was telling the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 through 20. Here Paul writes this. He says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bonded with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We certainly want to remember that we were bought with a price. That price was the very blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Peter tells us that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. And so once again, when we're faced with a decision to live faithfully before God or to dabble in sin, let us remember that we were bought with a price, the price of the blood of Christ. And remember that our body and our spirit, it all belongs unto God. And so the things we do in the flesh, we want to do to honor and glorify God. When we do these things to repent, we, number one, we acknowledge sin. We experience that godly sorrow. We have that determination that I'm going to turn my heart unto God. I'm going to leave the sinful life behind. And then we have that desire that I am going to grow in Christ. We are on that road to repentance and to living a life that is certainly pleasing unto God. Would you like to know more about God and His holy will for you? I want to invite you to log on to our new website. We are now located at HiawathaChurchOfChrist.com. That is HiawathaChurchOfChrist.com. There you'll find some information about the church. We've added some video links that I think you'll find very interesting. You'll have some archived radio sermons, and you'll still be able to submit a Bible question or make a comment about today's broadcast. Check out the new website. Let me know what you think. Look forward to hearing from you. And again, I want to thank each of you for tuning in with us here today. May God bless each of you, and have a great day.